Hello to everybody. Interesting times. And it's a delight to be here, so many of us. And it's a great, great haven of happiness, I think. So, I don't know where to begin first. Let me just give a little update on the work. A lot of good things are going on. I'm thrilled to say that the television program is continuing to make nice gains. We did a rerun run for the first time last Sunday, and they got double the response they got from before. And we are talked to Peter Eddington. We're starting to get donor mail, which means that people that have been watching are voluntarily sending in some money. Now, that's not the only reason we did this. If nobody sent anything in, we would still want to give a message of hope and do what we could as an organization to help interest people in the Bible and what that can do for them. But it's exhilarating to see the numbers and the trends continue. And to me, it's amazing the cost per response continues to go down. I believe we had it in our heyday with television, maybe $4 to $5 a person. And I was trying to think this morning when I was explaining this. We had a budget. We've got Mr. Orris here. He was basically, he assisted Herb Vieira, who managed that. What was our budget? Yes. $21 million, yeah. $6 million production, 15 airing time. So $21 million. Now, we haven't reached that yet, but our budget is about $600,000 for television. And we've covered most of this country and all of Canada, basically. And so, and that's about 70 million households that potentially could reach it. I know we're not on at 7 o'clock in the evening. However, it's a good blanket. And the cost per response for that is between 4 and 5. Used to be in the old days. But with us, it's $10. But when you factor in inflation, it gets us back to that. So without spending $21 million, we still have the potential to do a lot. And then the number of, because of computer technology and such, number of employees is drastically less. So that, I think, says a lot for the future, for what is for the potential. And I don't think that we've emphasized it enough. And it is not the only way, but it is one medium by which we can reach people. And apparently it's effective. If you would have asked me years ago, what do you think would have been the better format, I probably would have gone with a one-man person. But if they're getting these kind of responses, my feeling is if it ain't broken, don't fix it. It's very gratifying to see that. And I think that we need good news like that. And I know that things that circumstances in Florida have been very, very challenging. A number of us expected that even a few years ago. I didn't choose to talk about it. My feeling was I didn't want to talk about these problems to anybody that didn't want to talk to me. That's the thing, feeling, or the way I approached 1994, 95, when there were challenges in the church. A lot of people didn't know a whole lot, and for them to try to put everything together now is like whiplash. And for me, it wasn't that way. I saw it piece by piece for a considerable length of time. But if I had said anything to anybody, it would have almost looked like I was stirring up discord. It was like, what's his problem? He's concerned about things. Well, I don't know. Well, I don't see that. And I remember when our pastor over a year ago in the other room had a meeting, and he was inclined to just kind of let everybody know that things weren't unified in the church. I raised my hand. I said, you know, this is not a problem of the brethren. It's not a problem of virtually all the ministry. Why drag the brethren into it? But there's a time to cover that, and then there's a time not to, but certainly with so much that's happened, time to do that. All the pastors in Florida resigned, and Texas and Florida are the most stressed states in the country. And I would say, along with that, the Eastern Seaboard, with the exception of half of North Carolina and half of the state of Georgia. I can tell you that aside from Texas, everything west of the Mississippi River, with a couple little small areas, is rock solid behind the council. All of Canada is. There are 700 members in Australia, every one of them. All of the pastors behind the council. All of Europe, even though other people have gone over there to try to wrest control of us or the circumstances, it's secure. The Philippines, Hong Kong, most of Asia, other areas that have been affected, the congregation in New Zealand, the Caribbean to some extent, unknown overall, and then Latin America, which I've talked about here a couple weeks ago. But Latin America is not lost. It's constantly been reported, 2,000 gone. And I showed how you can go to the Spanish publication and count up at least 400-plus people that kept the feast and were a growing number, 469 or 70. And I expect that to continue to grow as people find out that they weren't disowned by the home office, as some were mistakenly informed. So there's been a lot of misinformation. The church is committed to doing what is ever done, and nothing changes here, at least as far as format and places we meet and so forth. So I'm very optimistic about the future. Of those that may not be here in St. Pete, I think I don't know if we had 50 people, and you could have up to 80 or 90 in attendance. Maybe we had more than that. Yeah, I think we did. But for everybody else, as far as we know, they believe the same thing, same doctrines as I think we espouse, and they are our brothers and sisters, and we should have the utmost respect for them and respect their convictions. I think that so much of what's going on depends on what one knows. And something I said back in July that I think is very penetrating, and I sort of said it off the cuff, but because I wasn't planning to do the announcements, I came up and I said something about the telecast, and then I made this statement. And I think somebody complained, that was the last time I ever did announcements here, was that a lot of times when there's so much misinformation, you just have to rely on instincts. And your instincts, which is discernment, is from God's Spirit. And that depends on how close, what kind of relationship you have to God. And I'll address that in the sermon. I will open it up for question and answers after that. We'll break for about 10 minutes. It went a while in St. Pete. I was in Miami and Fort Myers last week. I did a sermon both places, hour and a half Q&A in one place and 2 hours in the other. And I got a lot of pointed questions. And when I was done, I think we had diffused tension, and no matter what anybody decides to do, everybody's remained friends. And so I felt upbeat about that. Satan certainly doesn't want us to be united, because he doesn't want us to do an end-time work. He hates that. He knows he has a short time. We understand that. And we wrestle with some of these things. It was prophesied and warned about in the Olivet Prophecy in Matthew 24, and we'll look at that before the afternoon is done. But these are the things that we've wrestled with in the past. So much of this reminds me of 1974 and then other trials. But this one was not over doctrine, so this is a very, very different in that regard, the 1995. Nonetheless, it had a significant impact on the church. And so I trace so much of what happened back to the ill-fated effort to try to move the home office to Texas. And that changed the council, the balance of the council. There were people that had been on the council for years. Jim Franks, Larry Salyer later, Les McCullough, Leon Walker, Richard Pennelly. There's somebody else I can't think of yet. But these people were not returned to the council. They were very much proponents for moving to Texas. So I surmise that some people that decided not to move to Texas also decided, I'll select some other people for the council. And that's how Robin Weber got on, and Scott Ashley, Darris McNeely, and it's a different group. And there was a lot of impasse for the last couple of years, trying to, they were pulling in different directions. The way the organization set up is that the council is selected by the all the ministry, and that the council has to select different officers and gives general guidance, and the officers have to support the direction of the council. Is it a perfect government? I don't know of any perfect government on this earth, but you can have a bad government and great people humbly working to make it work, and you can get great results. Or you can have the perfect government and not have the best attitudes, and people can stumble along and nothing happens. So much of it depends on our approach, but there was a major difference of opinion as to who ought to be followed and who not. In fact, that was a title of one of the sermons given by someone who is prominently working to help organize these churches. And the title of his sermon at the general conference was, "Where will you go and who will you follow?" And that was probably at least three years ago. And I was already thinking, well, if this new council decides to draw the line in the sand and try to increase efforts to purchase media time and expand the circulation of the magazine, which had dropped significantly, then we're going to see sparks, and certainly enough that happened. Now, I will give a question answer later, and I've told people everywhere I've gone is that if it's not really blatantly clear, you know, who's right, who isn't, or who did this, or who should I support, or whatever, not a problem. God's Holy Spirit is a spirit of patience. You don't have to decide anything. Just step back, let some time go by, and see where the fruits are. And the fruits, I think, are already obvious in some areas. And I've seen some people make a break, turn around, come back. And the fruits will show. I've seen some people angry. I don't think that God can work with a foundation like that. But time will tell. It will become obvious. I really think that this becomes a catharsis. And I feel, it's not a paid political, nobody paid me to say this, I really think that the church will start to grow. And I think that we'll pick up some of our brothers and sisters again. And I expect that the WGN and our other tools of reaching people are going to start to pay better dividends. I think God can work with a group like that. In Santa Rosa, Colombia, we have a group of 20 people. I described them a couple of weeks ago. Somebody taped that, I found out, and it was all over internet. And I didn't plan it, but wasn't disappointed. And so this group in Santa Rosa, they're such a great synergy. They're not perfect people, but they're just happy. After being so discouraged, they almost gave up, they said, on the church. Then it just turned around, and they have these nightly Bible studies. They have the opportunity to do the voiceover for the telecast in Spanish. And now a door is open to them. In the north central part of the country, there are two radio stations, and nobody has cable. Few people have TV sets. So they've got radio. That's their entertainment. And these guys that worked at the radio station were told that they could have a free religious broadcast, 45 free minutes every week. And so that's a door that's open to them. That's very unusual. But that's what can happen, even with people in a remote area, if their attitude is synergistic and excited. And when you read Acts chapter 2, that's the way the church was. And God can work with that kind of a climate. I was in on a phone conference with the Council of Elders three weeks ago. And this was right after certain resignations happened. So you had 10 people in there, and plus a few others, and 10 councilmen. And they We really covered a lot of material in 45 minutes. And I said to one of them afterwards, I said, I dare I say, was it an enjoyable experience being, you know, with the council? And he said, well, you know, it was. We really got a lot done. In fact, we're starting to laugh a little bit because it's been tense for some time. So I might be wrong, but I think that we'll be seeing things bottom out and surge ahead. As far as the media effort and so on, I feel better than I felt in 20 years. I remember 1996, we had a number of us that really wanted to stipulate and put as an amendment in our Constitution that we at least 25% of the income would go to media, at least that much, and hopefully increase it, as some other organizations were wanting to do. And in that way, over and above salaries, in that way we would be doing what Mr. Armstrong had done, and doing a work, and certainly it's still true, we grow to the extent that we are involved, our hearts are involved in the work, in whatever capacity we can serve in. So it's always important to be outward and not inward like that. So that did not pass. And people voted it down, some of them, because they thought the money just wouldn't be there. Right or wrong, that's what happened. But a number of us never forgot about that. And so to see some media effort, even in spite of some of the difficulties, I think is great. And it should lead to some better things. Down in Miami, they've had a few people come to church off of the telecast. And so the more response we get like that, and with donor mail, then the lower the cost of response is. So even though, you know, 20, 30 years ago, a lot was accomplished with media, because of technology, we can even do more. But when you've got everybody and the leadership all on the same page, moving the same direction, it really, really helps. Why wasn't that the case? I can get into more of that later, but maybe I'll just let it be directed by questions. Anyway, so I think I've pretty much covered the state of the world. Most of the world is behind of United members are happy to be with United, and there's been a lot of misinformation, I feel, out there. And I'll address some of that later. Now, that we do have a video that was made by Darris McNeely. He is a member of the Council of Elders. Anyway, he addresses in general some of the difficulties that the Council has had to wrestle with, and that's about 15 minutes in duration. We'll have a congregational song, and then I will do a sermon. And I don't think I probably will need to do as much Q&A as I have in other places. It was 2 hours, hour and a half, and other congregations. Although I'll stay till midnight if people have questions. And if I know the answer, if I don't, I'll try to get the answer. And I know there's a number of other people I could just point to here for verification. I like to be able to say, here's what happened. And you don't have to believe me. Here are phone numbers. Here are email addresses. You can independently corroborate this on your own. And I think that's only fair. As Mr. Armstrong said, don't believe me because I say it, but you can prove it for yourself. And so I have no problem with that at all. And I almost feel more comfortable that way instead of somebody just believing me because I said that. Because there's a lot of responsibility that goes with that, to be able to present it the right way, as objectively as possible. So we will turn the lights, and we'll have the video, and then another hymn, and then I'll come back.
Hello, everyone. I'm Darris McNeely, one of the members of the Council of Elders. To openly communicate with you and to allow you to get to know members of the council better, we plan to produce a number of these video updates with council members over the coming months. Today, on behalf of the entire Council of Elders, I'd like to update you on a number of issues before the United Church of God. I also will answer directly a number of questions that we on the council have been asked in recent weeks. It's important for you to have firsthand access to what the council is planning and what it is doing. So I thank you for joining me for this first presentation. Let me acknowledge that we on the council are deeply aware of the stress and turmoil that exists in some quarters today. In fact, the issues leading up to the current situation have literally dominated much of our time and energy over the past year or so. We are deeply saddened, we're sorry, that this long-time conflict among certain members of the ministry has now spread to the membership. In acknowledging all of this, I will also say that we continue to work very diligently towards the end of this situation. We, like you, we cry out to God and the living head of His church, Jesus Christ, for wisdom, for strength, for guidance, and for humility. We are confident that God hears our prayers and that He is using this trial as a means to refine all of us. It's been a difficult time for us on the council, as I'm sure it has been for many of you. The good news is that God and Jesus Christ remain in control. They haven't changed. God is still all-powerful, and Jesus Christ is still head of the church. To resolve all of this and move forward, we must continue to change and align ourselves with God's will. Now to a few of your questions. Some have asked how the Council of Elders is handling this current crisis of ministerial resignations. To be sure, we have been spending even more time working directly with Dennis Luker and his administration to make sure that all of you will be taken care of. This crisis did not have to happen. It happened because a number of former ministers made a choice not to accept the governing principles that the vast majority agreed to some 15 years ago. Some say they accept our governance, but still choose to break away. And now we are all dealing with the aftermath and planning for the future. All members of the United Church of God will have Sabbath services to attend and worship God. We have many faithful elders who are stepping into the breach and supporting the church. To those who have resigned, we say, it doesn't have to be this way. You know the way back. The door is open. In the next few weeks, the administration will make a number of changes in ministerial assignments, so everyone will have ready access to faithful elders. If for some reason you cannot attend services of the United Church of God, we invite you to use your computer to take part in a new webcast from the home office here in Cincinnati. Simply go to members.ucg.org. That's members.ucg.org on the internet and follow the instructions on how to access services here in Cincinnati. Going on to another question, some have asked about the irrevocable proof of former ministers planning for a new organization. This proof was mentioned in a letter from us on the council. Because of human resource and other issues, we don't plan to directly publish the emails and other documentation that the council received from a variety of sources. However, as we predicted in the earlier letter to you, much of that information has already made its way on the internet. It shows, if you care to research it, how former administrators and ministers were actively planning a new organization while still in the employment of United. As the Word of God faithfully records in the 32nd chapter of Numbers, be sure your sin will find you out. And that has happened while we were trying to work towards a solution. As one solution, the council even asked the treasurer the cost of bringing in all elders for the upcoming General Conference of Elders meeting this coming May. This documentation that we on the council have received shows that former ministers and administrators were secretly planning organizational meetings, structure, and timing of their departure, even as they spoke and wrote to Mr. Luker and others that they had never been a part of any such planning. It's all very, very sad, as this documentation demonstrates the unethical conduct of former administrators and ministers in preparing to break away from the United Church of God. Another question that still repeatedly comes up is the Sabbath situation in Chile and whether the council is planning any secret doctrinal changes. Please, allow me to speak plainly. The council is most definitely not planning any doctrinal changes. The council does not have that power. The council believes in and upholds the statement of beliefs of the United Church of God, including our traditional biblical teachings about the Sabbath day. On another note, the council is in agreement and in support of similar statements made several weeks ago by Mr. Luker, which offered an apology to any and all who might have been confused about how this was initially handled. We on the council sincerely hope that a spirit of forgiveness can be extended to all regarding this issue and that it can be laid to rest once and for all. There is a process to deal with issues like this, and it is active. An additional question that has come up several times from members asks why the council did not meet with any of the former administrators or ministers. Some have stated that such a meeting could have staved off the current situation. The answer is that the council did, over a period of months, have several meetings with now former administrators and ministers. Those extensive meetings were well documented in an earlier letter to all of you. One of the challenges in the past was the unreasonable demand made by a number of individuals that the council meet with people to discuss the same issues that had already been discussed at great length. How many times can you meet to discuss issues for which answers already exist? The fact remains that we did meet. We did answer questions. We did try to work with now former administrators time and time again. What happened is that the work of the church became nearly paralyzed. Now, we're past that. We will move forward. Continuing on with the questions we have received, some have noted that many former elders who resigned are claiming that they were forced out. Nothing could be further from the truth. Three ministers met with Dennis Luker to ask about a peaceful separation. His reply to them indicated that it would not be ethical to plan a new church organization while still employed by United. None of our governing documents, and nobody on the council, requires any minister to swear allegiance to any man. In fact, our system of governance more than allows for differences of opinion. That is expressed in the proverb that states, "In the multitude of counselors there is safety." We believe that. We uphold that. What we cannot tolerate as an organization and as a group of people claiming to uphold the laws of God is for people to stand up in services and create fear and uncertainty. We gave many, many warnings to now former ministers that this type of unethical conduct would not be tolerated. Subjecting members to political agendas is not acceptable. Any organization outside of our church would not tolerate employees or managers standing up and openly attacking the foundation of the organization. We on the council remain puzzled why anyone would think that this type of unethical behavior was permissible. No one is forced out. All we ask is that the principles of our bylaws and our spiritual beliefs be upheld and sustained. That is a reasonable service. Continuing, a number of people believe that there is a fault on both sides of the situation, that both certain council members and former administrators or council members possess some responsibility for where we are today. That's a fair question, and the answer is yes. The key issue here is that open apologies have been extended by those remaining here within the United Church of God. You should know, or at least be reminded of the fact that both Roy Holiday, then the interim president of the church and the chairman of the council, made an open apology to all at last May's General Conference of Elders. Victor Kubik, then the acting operational manager for ministerial services, made an open apology at the same GCE meeting. Several council members have previously expressed the same. Lest any be in doubt, and speaking on behalf of the Council of Elders today, let me offer an apology to any and to all who were and remain offended. As I stated earlier, we are but human. We strive to avoid error, but we can certainly make mistakes. As has also been stated in the past, we ask that a spirit of forgiveness be extended where offense, justified or not, has taken place. Christ said that the world would know who we are as a church by the open love we would have one for one another. We certainly all have much room to grow in achieving this. With God's help, we will improve. We believe that as we yield to God, individually and collectively, He will heal our hurts and restore us. That remains our prayer for all. Given the current situation, some have asked whether it's permissible to attend services of other organizations. We on the council certainly don't endorse any breakaway organization, particularly ones led by former ministers who make false claims and who have tried to break us apart. As I noted earlier, a free webcast of services from the home office here is now available to all on the Sabbath. Please take advantage of that offer if you don't have a regular service in your area. Some former ministers and administrators are now calling for younger people associated with the United Church of God to leave and join their group. There's absolutely no reason for any young person to consider this. As this turmoil passes, we have every reason to believe that God will give growth to the church. There exist many opportunities for young people in the United Church of God. Our established youth programs will continue. The Ambassador Bible Center will continue. We have plans for extended programs for young people, including scholarships. If you've not yet noticed, watch the Beyond Today program and consider the fact that many young people are directly engaged in its production. To our young members, your contributions are critically important, and represent the growing opportunities available to all within the United Church of God. To our young people, we ask you to stay with us. We want you, we need you, and there are wonderful opportunities waiting for you in the United Church of God. Finally, many wonder why God allowed this to happen and whether the United Church of God will in fact survive. In answer, as stated before, there was and is no good reason why this division has to happen. We also know Romans 8:28, which says, "All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." He puts everything to use for His purpose and plan, even the mistakes of men. We also know that God allows a measure of self-will. He asks and requires us to seek and to yield to His divine will. We know from the teachings and records in His divine word that we must constantly be diligent, particularly within the church, about a root of bitterness taking hold. When a root of bitterness and resentment does take hold, it's very difficult to remove. If not removed, it can destroy us. If you find yourself bitter or resentful, pray earnestly to God for healing. Set aside a period of fasting to seek Him. The Bible teaches that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It teaches, and we believe, that the living Christ leads this church. We also read in the Bible that the church has been subject to division and turmoil even beginning in the first century. As it reveals, real and lasting unity can only come when ministers and members alike have a gift of humility and gratitude and apply that gift. As the book of Romans points out, that gift is freely given by God when we yield our self-will to His divine and positive will. When that has happened, we have seen and will see great advances in the work of the church. We know from the Bible that a great work must take place. We know that God's will certainly will be accomplished. And we know that He will do that work, the work of preaching the gospel and preparing a people for service in the coming kingdom of God among people who are responding to His call and direction, and those who've yielded themselves to Him and Jesus Christ in love. The church, this church, will certainly survive. It will not only survive, it will grow in power as we yield ourselves to being transformed by God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Going forward, we will renew our efforts toward reconciliation. We will renew our efforts in aligning ourselves with the revealed Word of God. We will seek to grow in love and understanding and the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We on the council bear no ill will to anyone. We do not hate those who have begun to break away. We call upon them to reflect and to consider what they're doing. We are confident that Jesus Christ will eventually reunite His church. Our doctrines and teachings are true. They are attractive to those who are seeking the truth revealed in the Bible. Those teachings possess real power, the power of healing and transformation, the real and mighty power of love. We will continue to preach the gospel where possible, using every means available to us. We will expand on that mission of preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God to everyone on this planet. We will continue to focus on preparing a people. We are reinstituting and strengthening our Christ-centered leadership and service programs. We will expand our programs to train new ministers and refresh experienced ones. And according to God's will, we will renew our commitment to learning how to love one another. This world desperately needs the truth that we possess. We have much to do, and this we will do together as the United Church of God. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this. Thank you for being here, and thank you for your continued support, prayer, and fasting. Join with us now as we continue to seek the will of God and to yield to the leadership of our living leader, Jesus Christ. On behalf of the Council of Elders, thank you for yielding to God and the blessings He provides for His called out ones. Let us all go forward to the kingdom.
Have you ever been overwhelmed by unexpected peril? Have you ever faced danger in that regard? In October of 1978, the United States National Weather Service, completely surprised by several weather systems that merged together, realized that there was an unanticipated danger that now was looming in the northeastern corridor of the country. On October the 29th, 30th, and 31st, the weather in the northeast turned violent. There was an unusual tropical storm that was churning its way up the eastern seaboard. And at the same time, a huge cold front was dropping down from Nova Scotia. And the two would meet about 300 miles east of Boston. And that clash would create a tremendous storm, a different storm. As if that weren't enough, a third factor occurred. A severe Arctic blast in a different part of Canada was sweeping down across the Great Plains states, and then it started violently moving eastward. And it was on a collision course with the other two, and the three major storms were going to converge together. And all of that energy became a synergistic factor that created a yet new powerful storm. It was an enormous storm of major proportions, and it was called the perfect storm, as all three collided. It was not just a hurricane, but a super storm, yet it did become a hurricane. Most hurricanes occur close to the equator. This one occurred 300 miles east of Boston. That's where it began. And so it was that it transformed, and it happened so quickly, and nobody expected it, that the weather surface never did give it a name. It was called the Halloween storm for a while, and then others referred to it as the perfect storm. Now, there is a perfect storm that exists in probably our lifetime. It's called the Great Tribulation, and it is an amalgamation of not one, not two storms, not even three, but multiple storms. We don't have time to cover all the various subplots or storms that are going to factor into the Great Tribulation. But ample warnings of that storm need not take us by surprise. One of those storms is what Mr. McNeely was referring to in the video. It's important for us to be spiritually alert and have spiritual discernment, to be able to judge things as we see them. And our spiritual discernment is dependent on how much of God's Spirit we have. But certainly it is part of a Christian's life to be able to discern and to identify what one sees. And when we talk about the times in which we live, we can look to several scriptures that Christ himself made by his statements. And one of them is over in Matthew. And let's take a look at chapter 16 of Matthew. Talking about discerning the signs of the times. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees, verse 1, came and testing him, asked whether he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said, when it is evening, you will say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. And that's true even today. When you see a red sky at night, the slogan is, Sailor's Delight. Usually that signals fair weather, good weather for the next day or two. When you see a sky in the morning that is deep red, then that portends foul weather. I mentioned this morning when I lived in New Hampshire, a number of us took the teenagers off the coast about 12 miles to the Isle of Shoals, which was an operating place in centuries gone by for pirates with their transferring secret treasures. And so we were camping out in this area, and on the day that we were supposed to leave, I remember waking up, there was no wind, but there was a deep red sky in the east. And I thought, wow, is this going to portend anything dangerous? About an hour after that, the winds kicked up and the sky became black. And people in our group radioed for the tugboat that the travel service that took us out there to come on back and get us into shore before it would be too late. Normally, by the time the boat got there, the waves were extremely choppy, would not have made the trip otherwise. But we piled in ahead of schedule and then went on this turbulent roller coaster ride for 12 hours. I don't do very well in boats, and I'll never forget the trip. But we made it back in time, and of course it rained and hailed and was violent. But red sky in the morning is something to behold. In Matthew 25, we can see a parallel account with the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, which is representative of the church. In Matthew 25, part of the Olivet prophecy. In verse 1, Proverbs, Matthew 25, "Then the kingdom of the heavens shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Many times in analogies and in prophecy, a woman or women are representative of the church. "Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and while the bridegroom was delayed," representative of Christ, "they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him.' And then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They all knew what was supposed to happen, what they were supposed to do. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" Oil, symbolic of God's Spirit. So they didn't have enough Spirit to be able to do or respond as completely. "And the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there not be enough for us and you.'" It's like character. You can't give character to someone else if you've developed it. "But go rather to those that sell and buy for yourselves." Now doing that would take some time to develop the character. "And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And the other virgins came later, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us.' But Christ denied that he knew them, because they did not..." Thanks. Yeah. Thank you. Because the time had run out. And we have a time limit. We don't know exactly how long it is. But we know that we want to be among the wise, not the foolish. And that predicates that we have a relationship with God whereby God can grant us God's Spirit. We may not know the day or the hour of the tribulation that comes in Christ's return, but certainly we know that we're in the season of storms. We're in the season of storms. And while we're in Matthew 24, we can go to verse 32 and talk about the parable of the fig tree. "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. You also know that when you see these things, that is very, very clear, even at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you that this generation will by no means pass away until all these things are fulfilled." And we realize that. We need to be ready. We know that these storms are on the horizon and the superstorm. We also know that after that happens, that we have Christ's kingdom, and it's a very, very wonderful time in which so many wrongs can be righted and peace can be ushered and prosperity can once again appear and for everyone. I know that we realize that. Some of the storms that we see should tell us, that give us all the impetus and that we would ever want to try to get serious about our salvation more than ever before. And yes, we're with a group, and yes, we can have a ministry, but there's also personal responsibility to work out one's salvation. And it says with fear and trembling, because it is that important. And I realize that you all know that. The storm of terrorism is one of the storms that is gathering and certainly been in force already, where the red sky is deep red when it comes to the oncoming storm of terrorism. Because people that are knowledgeable understand that it's not a matter of if but when certain attacks will occur that have the opportunity of being devastating. The reason I mention that is that because of that, we have to be aware that we need more of a relationship with God than ever before, not less. We have to be able to count on God's Spirit and His promises to be able to provide for us if the economy takes a nosedive, or we have interruptions in some of the basic services of this country. Now, while that is sobering and gloom and doom, it is also an opportunity, and again, as often as I cover a subject like this, I will always make an aside to our youth to understand that it's always important to continue education. And because we can't specifically set dates, we need to encourage our people to plan their futures. And probably the many will get married on this side of Christ's return. And they will have other opportunities, not only now in the world to come, but now. And so these are not times to waste or sit back or say it's all over. But for every one of us to multiply our talents and to be able to contribute and do whatever we can. And the judgment is on the house of God. God wants to see us doing that. Blessed is he that is so doing when Christ returns. It's not enough to know or to listen or warm a seat. It's what we do. Our actions speak volumes to God. The storm of terrorism is just one of many storms. We know what Al-Qaeda is all about. We've seen their show of force in Madrid, London, Paris, Rome, New York City, as they have attacked areas of mass rapid transportation. Scotland Yard foiled an attempt to blow up British airplanes en route to the United States over a year ago, when shades of are paralleling the things that happened on 9/11. There was a shoe bomber that last year failed with an airplane, but came close. There was the bomber on December 25th last year that almost took down a Delta jet in Detroit. Any future activity along this line does have the potential of creating a national emergency and wreaking havoc on the economy. And indirectly would then affect brethren and their ability to make time for God. Because in a time of economic trouble, we might find ourselves having to spend more time making the ends meet and doing other things and stabilizing family relatives. Get so busy that we would allow the possibility to come upon us where we would not be spending enough time with God, making enough room in our lives for God. It's a constant challenge to do that. There is a storm of economic chaos that looms out there. We know that the prophecies of the Bible suggest that when the people, our constituents, are not obeying God, that there is repercussion to pay. It's a simple cause and effect. Galatians 6:7, what people sow, whether it's a nation or an individual or a family, is what will be reaped. We've seen the demise of various organizations, WorldCom, Enron, Bear Stearns, Arthur Andersen, Washington Mutual, AIG, Fannie Mae. It's actually a reason why a number of us in the eldership opposed the move to Texas when it was our opportunity to ballot one way or the other. Would we be able to afford taking on additional expense when we already had our property in Cincinnati paid for? And with built-in expansion options already in place. We've seen endless bailouts by the government, an incredible personal and public debt, years of unemployment compensation that was, a help to many people, but where does the money come from? Well, it comes from the Chinese primarily. The United States has maxed out its credit cards. And the only way you can get more money is to go to our creditors and ask if they will raise the debt limits. And when the answer becomes no, it's going to create havoc. When England just recently tried to curtail, just in one area, education, asked the students to pay more, they doubled the tuition, was quite a jolt, yes, all at once. But that society and this society is not used to adversity. With a number of students, an angry mob surrounded Prince Charles and Camilla on one evening, and they were blaming him for the drastic cutback with government help. And so they were surrounding the limousine. They were screaming, "Off with his head, off with his head." It was very, very unnerving. So that is what can happen in national or local hysteria. One person who is a bit naive said, "Well, I don't worry about these things. Why, if we have a famine, I just go down to Publix. I don't have to worry." They don't understand that that may not be an option. We have seen unemployment in this area of 14%, 17% in some cities. We have a small church area north of here, about 400 miles, where in that small congregation, everybody's out of work, and three of the families have lost their homes. The United States says that it will pay off its debts, but it would be the strategy is to monetize the debts, to make our dollars so worthless by printing more money. And so somebody can say, well, oh, I owed you $1,000. Well, here it is. I printed it up. You have to take it because it says $1,000. And yet some countries will eventually do what have been done in the past. When Russia was struggling prior to perestroika, the country was printing, claiming that the ruble was worth, I think one U.S. dollar was worth 15 of the Russian rubles. And yet nobody ever wanted those rubles in Russia or in Eastern Europe. They always preferred other currencies. They viewed it as almost worthless. And they said there's no way it's worth 15 of them is worth a dollar. When we were in Eastern Europe, we found that even in Czechoslovakia, they didn't want their own money. They wanted U.S. dollars or West German marks. We've been to Argentina, where they have printed script, not even actual official money. And at the Casa de Cambio, where you exchange your money, we had to watch carefully to make sure that they would give Argentinian currency and not the local script of the city of Mendoza. Because if you didn't use it right there in that city, it was worthless. It's unnerving to see that, and it would be naive, though, to say that it couldn't happen here. It's possible. The United States is trying to devalue its currency in order to be able to be competitive in the world trade market. But all the other countries, even China, are trying to do the same thing, to keep their currencies artificially low. The euro in Europe is in trouble. The economically stronger nations feel that they are tied to the hip by the weaker economies of Greece, Spain, Portugal, and Ireland. The result of all of that is that some of the economic experts say the whole world situation is so precarious, and many countries are calling for the replacement of the U.S. dollar as the world's benchmark currency with a new currency. And of course, that is prophesied to happen in Revelation 17 and 18. What that means is that everything automatically becomes more expensive here if we have to convert dollars into other currency in order to purchase goods from overseas. When you look at something like the price of gold, 18 months ago it was $900 an ounce, now it's $1,425 an ounce. It's not so much that the gold is so much worth so much more as that the dollar is worth less. We've got states like California, New York, Michigan that have major headaches trying to make the ends meet and, in fact, are head over heels in debt. The state of California is going to release 50,000 criminals. They say, we just don't have the space. Well, we have the space, but we don't have the money to take care of them, so we'll just put them back on the streets. There is a storm in addition of war and rumor of war. Would Israel attack Iran? If so, it could ignite another 73 Arab oil embargo. If that could happen, price of gasoline could be $6 to $8 a gallon or more. That would affect my business. That could affect a lot of people. Would it affect whether you could drive here to church or carpool? No, these things sooner or later can affect us. When the Israelites were in Egypt before Moses led them out, they themselves experienced at least some of the plagues. I don't know if it would happen tomorrow or in years to come, but these are the possibilities. We're in the time of storms. There are 25 to 35 rockets launched daily against Israel by the Hezbollah. And so people wonder if Israel will retaliate and ignite greater Arab wrath. It could be that the Israelis might say, well, we were able to knock out the Osiris nuclear plant in Iraq in 1981, but there are so many different targets in Iran, we could not knock out everything, and then they would be retaliating, and we would fight a war that we could not win. So perhaps we ought to take our case to the UN or to NATO or at least international people, and ask them to protect us in exchange for concessions in the West Bank, maybe the Golan Heights, other areas. Allow the PLO to have its present capital in Jerusalem. That in exchange for security, we would have an international peacekeeping force around Jerusalem, and they would, in exchange, allow us some activity of religious worship on the Temple Mount. Something along that line is prophesied to happen. You can go to Daniel 8 and read about that. At least animal sacrifices, if not a temple, in the holy place. And then there is the armies that surround Jerusalem, and at that point, Christ said, if you're there, you need to flee to the countryside. We're getting so close to these times, tumultuous times, and Satan knows that as well, knows he has a short time and he does not want a work to occur. So we also have, you can factor also, the storm of internal church dissent that has occurred and perhaps now is settling out. But that's important. In Matthew 24 and verse 50, or 45, Matthew 24:45, and an admonition for all of us: who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made rule over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing, and doing a work. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over his goods. But if that evil servant say in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, or we don't have to do anything, begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, and the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware. And this would be the lack of, this would be the antithesis, the opposite of spiritual discernment, spiritual deficiency, to be so unfocused to criticize and to be against co-workers. So that admonition is there for us in our time. And these words in the Olivet Prophecy, chapter 24 and 5 of Matthew, are really directed toward called people, the elect of God. All of us are included in that. And so we've seen some dissension among ourselves in this regard, and we've seen fragmentation for the last 40 years. And so Christ indicated that this would be a possibility. It doesn't have to happen, or doesn't have to happen here. And the key for it to not happen is for us to have spiritual focus and to be able to spiritually discern where we are. But obviously, these people have no discernment. They don't realize how close they are to the end. And there are so many indications in Revelation 3 and in the Olivet Prophecy and elsewhere that it comes as a big surprise for a lot of people. It won't be a surprise to people that are spiritually discerning, that have a relationship with God, but it certainly will. It could be peace and safety, they shall say. Mentions that in Thessalonians. And sudden destruction. So when I talk about that, also along with that, that would directly affect the church is the storm of false doctrine. The storm of false doctrine. I did a sermon some years ago, maybe it's been a long time ago now, coming heresies that will confront the church. And the reason why it's not hard to predict those is because nothing new under the sun, history has a way of repeating itself. And what Satan has found that has been effective in the past, he'll bring out in the future. And you can read in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus about false doctrine that the Apostle Paul had to deal with in the end time. And it rears its head from time to time. And somebody handed me a sermon, just disc, of somebody that just recently gave a sermon. He claimed that Christ was created when in fact that's not true. According to John 1, he's always existed with the Logos has always existed with the Father. At any rate, I don't think that we've seen the end of things like that. That was on the Internet, and then it was immediately yanked off the Internet. But still, these ideas are out there, and we'll see more of these things happen. And that's something that we have to guard against. It could be, I think, a trial after we get through this crisis. And crises are nothing new in the church. They've been around in Mr. Armstrong's time, and they've been existent in every century for the last 2,000 years of God's church. But discernment will help us to be on the right side of all the issues and to be able to see where the hand of God is working. What are some manifestations of spiritual discernment? One would be with wisdom. We're to pray for wisdom. King Solomon demonstrated the wisdom that God was giving him when he first became king, and there was a group of people that were befuddled with a different, difficult situation, and they brought to King Solomon two women. I think you know the story. Two women, they were arguing over the same child. And one said, well, this little baby belongs to me. And the other says, no. You killed yours inadvertently and want my child. And so they both argued, and nobody else seemed to have a clue what to do about it. So they asked King Solomon, and he said, give me a sword. Let's cut the baby in half. Give one half to one to the other. And the true mother says, no. Give that child to the other woman, even though she wasn't the mother. And Solomon immediately says, this is the mother thereof. You know, she had more care for the child. That proves it. People marveled. When it says in Proverbs 26, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own deceit. It says in the next verse, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own deceit. Why, that's a contradiction, right? How do you know when to do one and not the other? There is a time and a place. Sometimes you answer a fool because he would be wise in his own conceit, and he might walk away otherwise and say, see, well, I guess I told them. On the other hand, if somebody wants to argue with you and say that the moon does not exist and is willing to debate it for 10 hours, there's no point. You don't argue with or don't answer a fool according to his folly. So there's a time to do it, a time not to. God's Spirit enables. I've used this before. The two sisters that got visited by a minister, he explained the Holy Day plan. One said, this is the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. The sister said, this is the weirdest thing I've ever heard. Different people, same pedigree, twin sisters, but one had some discernment, had God's Spirit, probably because she was studying more and God was granting her that understanding. You know, the Spirit of God guides into all truth, John 16:13. When Mr. Armstrong did not know why the holy days were commanded to be kept, in the 1940s he began to keep them. And as he did that, God granted understanding to him. And so it made sense. God blesses those that obey him, and he gives his Holy Spirit to those that obey him. Everything is about discernment. When Mr. Keller's, as a student, took one of the theology classes, had on the exam the question, what are the keys to Bible prophecy? He thought, well, this is easy. A day equals a year, Bible prophecy. He wrote Ezekiel 4:6, Numbers 14:34. An angel is represented by a star, Revelation 1:20. He had the different symbols interpreted, and he had the Bible scriptures all written out. And can you imagine his shock when he was told that he had flunked that part of the exam? And in red ink, it quoted 2 Peter 1:21 and said, the keys to Bible prophecy are repentance and God's Holy Spirit. We receive God's Spirit when we repent. And so we can go to places like Acts 2:38. You can turn there if you wish. It says, then Peter said to them, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's a blessing. In Acts 5:32, another way to receive God's Spirit is shown. And we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And that is certainly a blessing. I will now have us turn over to Revelation 3. Here we see information about the Philadelphian church, the Laodicean church. I do not pretend to know who is in which church or which church era. Only God knows for sure. He could see the inward appearance. But we see a number of characteristics here in Revelation 3, beginning in verse 15. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, that's Christ. I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, I will, and he's talking to those people, spew them out of his mouth. Because you say, I am rich, this is not physical, but spiritually. I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I have need of nothing. Oh, I might need a few things, but I'm pretty good. And yet God tells them that they don't even understand that they're wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They don't see it. They do have a form of godliness. They understand that there is such a thing as God's law because they think they're in harmony with it. They have enough spiritual discernment to understand at least a minimal amount of behavior in God's law. But to be able to have a lot of discernment, to be able, among other things, to see their nakedness and all that, they didn't have it. They were limited. They're not using God's Spirit, just like the foolish virgins. They don't put it together and connect the dots and understand that they had responsibility, that they were not as close as they needed to be. When we see all the storms coming into a great storm that can challenge us on many different sides, I think we realize that we've got to, more than ever, secure our spiritual foundation. These are things that have been said before, but many times it's not a case of coming up with new doctrine, well, hopefully never, or new ideas, so much as a fresh or a different approach or a new ways of looking at what we've already understood, new ways of looking at old truth, the need to pray, the need to be close to God, so that it takes on a newness, a freshness, it takes on an upgraded perspective in our lives. The Laodicean group here lacks enough discernment to see their flaws. Now, where I'm not going with this is to suggest if somebody was here last week, they're not here this week, that applies to them. Only God knows. I think that maybe we will be reunited, a number of us, in many different ways. This is not the final chapter. All we have to do is follow the lead of God's Spirit, and God will bring us to the finish line where He wants all of us to be at the end. It's our responsibility to do the best we can with what we know where we are. At any rate, there's a definite description here to this particular group of people in Revelation 3 that I think we don't want to fit into if we can do better with God's help and the grace of God. Not that we earn our salvation, but with God's grace, He can help elevate us to a level of brotherly love that we see in the Philadelphian framework. In the earlier part of chapter 3. But discernment is so important. I've heard people say, even with this church crisis, well, I guess I do need to get the facts. And that can be helpful. But with so much misinformation out there, it's really, really tough. Back before 95 was my opinion. Then when it was hard to get good information from Pasadena. In fact, one of the standing jokes was, what's the definition of a three-month-old plain truth? You know, things were being changed. 3 months old was a long time. The definition of 3-month-old plain truth was heresy, because things, it was already out of date by some new change. Now, that was being facetious, but in this last year, with all the noise on the Internet, it's just hard to imagine that one human being or one group could orchestrate so much misinformation. What is more effective is a higher level of discernment based on our relationship with God. I'm reminded of a widow who was on the verge of getting scammed. She did not have any savvy street smarts, But somebody came up to her thinking she was easy prey and tried to scam her and say, well, madam, we have an opportunity to apprehend a criminal, and you can help us. And if you loan us $500, we'll give it to the criminal. We'll be have him under surveillance, and he'll get this person will take the money, and then we'll have him, and then we'll sweep in and arrest him, and we will thank you, and we will give you a financial reward because you helped us out. And so she was to give them $500 of unsecured money, and then they were going to do this wonderful deed. Well, she didn't understand that it was a scam. She just didn't understand. She had nobody helping take care of her affairs. And her reaction was, this doesn't seem right, she said. She couldn't understand. She didn't want to think that this man was an evil person. And she just didn't get what was happening, but she just didn't know. And something was nagging at her, and she walked away from it. And then some of her friends said, oh, do you realize what you were on the verge of doing? For anybody, and I'll do a quick question-answer 5 or 10 minutes after the sermon is done to answer anything that I can, that if it still is not crystal clear what's going on, I've said this everywhere I've gone, don't be rash, don't be in a hurry, just let some time roll by, and you will see fruits. In Matthew chapter 7, you can't hide fruit forever. It's either going to be good or it's not. You know, when I ask myself, what is the foundation that's being built on? The fruits of God's Spirit? Anger, discontent, misinformation, whatever. Time will reveal it. Matthew 7, verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. Even so, every good tree bears forth good fruit, but a bad tree bears forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. It becomes obvious sooner or later. I can remember other difficult, challenging years in the church. In some cases, I wasn't sure exactly what conclusion to draw. And later on, it became more obvious. But that kind of discernment comes from God's Spirit, and God's Spirit is needed for so many different things. But we have to beware of misinformation. It is so extensive now with the advent of Internet, and it will only expand. It's amazing how people automatically give credence to everything in print. I've learned in the last couple of years especially, but I hope I learned it before, that it's always important to be able to verify, especially if there's something negative said about somebody else, or innuendo, or character assassination, or whatever. Doesn't mean that it's true if it's in print. I many times was challenged to believe some things that were quite negative, and so I would get on the phone and call a lot of people that I thought would be in a position to know. Sometimes there's no substitute for good information, but even then, sometimes over and above that, you just need to pray for God's help. This is no different than when we think to ordain someone. If it's a good idea, it's a good idea to God. Am I close enough, or is somebody else close enough to God to be able to think the way God thinks on a particular situation? And as the Apostle Paul said, you know, you wait for a while. Lay hands on no man suddenly, says in 1 Timothy 5:19. So you don't want to be in a hurry on something that's so important that you could not reverse or very easily. So you look at fruits, you just examine it over time. So this is a standing biblical principle. Otherwise, to use the old proverb, he that jumps to conclusions will oftentimes not have happy landings. And in Matthew 24 and verse 23 and 4, we can see a very sobering statement. Matthew 24:20, verse 23. Then if someone says to you, look here, Christ is over here, maybe in this desert or some other location, don't believe it. For Christ, false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, even so as to deceive, if possible, the elect. Who are the elect? Church members. God's called people in this context in the end time. They could be confused. And yet, God's Spirit guides in all truth, John 16:13. Well, as I've mentioned before, Satan doesn't want the gospel preached, and you've known that for years, and that he's angry. And in Matthew, let's go to Revelation 12 on this matter. Revelation chapter 12. Talks about Satan's tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, and we've known that they have often represent angels. And in this case, fallen angels, they threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, this is the church, who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And when Christ was literally born, 2,000 years ago, King Herod was inspired to issue a decree to kill all babies that were born up to 2 years of age, that were male. And verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared for God by God. And verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought, but did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And his angels were cast out with them. And so, then we can drop down to verse 13 and see a huge persecution. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, and the woman escaped. And when that woman escaped, or part of the church, then in verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, or her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I don't think any human being can guarantee know who exactly would be in that group, or in the previous group mentioned in that chapter. But what is very, very obvious is that Satan is angry. He's against this church. And for us to be able to avoid being sifted like wheat, we have to have strength from God. The Apostle Paul warned about people that could be shipwrecked, either over false doctrine or other trials, and that's still true. I refer to 1 Timothy 2:19, where Paul warned about Hymenaeus and Alexander, and they were false leaders. And he said that they'd caused people to shipwreck. He knew something about that because he himself was in three shipwrecks. And that usually meant loss of life. In Acts 27, his group crashed onto the Isle of Malta in a huge raging storm. And it was miraculously amazing that 300 people all survived, not a single loss of life. And Hebrews 6:19 is the statement that Paul writes, that he uses the concept, a nautical concept of an anchor, that our faith and our relationship to God has to be very, very powerful, well established. Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into the presence behind the veil. So we can't underestimate the value of having relationship with God, to be able to, for him to be our anchor and our discernment. The strategy for this is nothing new, but when we think of gathering storms, I hope and think that it would give us cause to want to do some of the things that we already know to do. Part of the strategy of developing a relationship with God to receive enough spirit, to have enough discernment, it gets back to regular prayer. We knew that before we came here. To emphasize that, though, I'd like to turn over to Mark chapter 1 and begin in verse 36. Mark chapter 1, And verse 36. The disciples at this juncture were scrambling around the countryside looking for Christ. And when they found him, they said very excitedly, verse 37, "Everyone is looking for you. Where have you been? You've got to come with us. We've got so much to do. People are asking questions. Only you can help them." And he said to them, "Well, let us go down to the next towns," plural. So he had a lot on his plate that he was planning to do, "that I might preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues and throughout all of Galilee, a small area, and casting out demons. And then a leper came, asked to be healed, and Christ took care of that. And other people found out, and he was besieged by throngs of people in verse 45. Now, that is a lot of activity, spiritual activity, and to do that, you have to have spiritual strength. Otherwise, you peter out. We can't do anything of spiritual significance on our own, because that spirit has to be renewed day by day. If you have a cell phone or a motorized scooter or any kind of a mechanism that runs on battery, you know that you have to recharge that on a regular basis. And spiritually speaking, God's spirit is not stagnant. You use it up and you need more, and you have to go to the power source to get it. And so that's what Christ did. In front of this very frenetic, busy day of activity that I've just read from verse 36 onward, before all of that happened, verse 35, "Now in the morning, having risen a great long while before the day, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." None of us can afford to ignore this principle. All of us have to have God's Spirit. Otherwise, we lack discernment. I always remember this one person that joined United when we first started, and he says, "The reason I'm here, all the right people joined United." Well, he was right. No. He didn't stay that long. He might have just accidentally landed with the rest of the people of United, but discernment-wise, he wasn't on the map with anything out of the Bible, really, and vanished. But maybe had there been God's Spirit involved, maybe if there was a relationship with prayer, which there was not, then it would have made a difference. He would have maybe understood. Anyway, prayer cannot be overemphasized. Studying the Bible cannot be overemphasized. It helps for God to sufficiently work in our lives if we remember different principles and apply them. And we learn them in many cases by what we study. In 2 Timothy 2:15, you can turn there again if you wish, but pretty basic scripture. "Be diligent," or study, "to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, knowing when to support various principles or incorporate at different times." Just like, "You don't answer a fool," or "Don't answer a fool." You know, that comes from God's Spirit and an understanding of the Bible. I used to think before I came into the church that if somebody had a Bible question that they sent into Pasadena at the time, that if it was on a certain subject, it went to one expert. If it was on something else, it went to somebody else. If it was on Malachi chapter 4, there was maybe a person that was really well-versed in the fourth chapter of Malachi. I didn't consider the fact that somebody could answer a variety of subjects from all different corners of the Bible, but with God's Spirit, that's possible. God's Spirit guides into all truth. It's versatile that way. I can think of a man who said, "I've gone to visit prospective members, and sometimes people will ask a question I've never even dreamed of asking. I just never thought about it." And they're saying, "What's the answer to this?" And he's thinking, I wonder, what is the answer to that? And then he'd silently pray, I think of Romans 12:12, you know, being instant in prayer to get an answer when you need it. And he says, and the answer would come. You know, that's God's Spirit, to be able to do that. Maybe there's a time in your life when you tried to console someone, you just didn't know what right words to say, You just, and nothing came, and then you just silently prayed, and it just came out. I remember being screamed at by somebody over a church activity. We were using a park, part of a park, and the man didn't like it. It was perfectly legal, and he was screaming at me, and I never had that experience, and I'm praying silently. And he says, "I think you should do this and that." And he's, you know, waving his arm in my nose. And I just blurted out, "Well, in a soft voice, what do you suggest?" And that just unglued him. He goes, and he just simmered down like a little pussycat. And he says, "Well, I was thinking maybe you shouldn't be here." Okay. So we picked up our marbles and moved somewhere else or whatever we had. But just the idea that God's Spirit will speak with us. It even mentions that in Proverbs, and talk with us, and guide us, help us direct our meditation. It's a marvelous tool, but if we don't try to do the things that will bring it to us, prayer and study and fasting, repentance, then we really shortchange ourselves. We really shortchange ourselves. Yeah, I can't imagine facing the perfect storm of the future without that kind of help. So even if we see that perplexing trials come, we know that they do come in waves, and there are others that will follow after. And God allows that because He knows that we have to develop character for the great tribulation. He knows that if we are able to develop a focus that doesn't fall with and roll with the waves of the ocean, that we are stronger people. And as many people have also indicated, that when the waves get choppy, and so in the perfect storm that I described in 1978, 40-foot waves occurred from that storm. And even as far away as North Carolina, they were 20 feet high for 5 days. Beach erosion in Florida, and every county in New England that touched the Atlantic Ocean was declared a disaster area, because of the perfect storm that occurred. Well, when you're rolling on those waves and you're out in the ocean, they've said the way to overcome seasickness, the way to be able to survive an ordeal on the ocean and the high seas, is to look up at the sky. And the conclusion is the view never changes there. If you look to the sides, it's rolling. When Peter walked on the Sea of Galilee and it was a wild tempest that was brewing, you know, he was fine for a while, and then he started to sink, and he panicked. You know, if he kept his eyes on Christ, he wouldn't have gone into the water. And it's interesting, he was a tough, rough, burly guy, and here he was panicky. Didn't have to be that way, and it doesn't have to be that way for us. How do we get through anything, any challenge, any trial, whatever? It's God's Spirit. And if we don't see everything the way we wish we would, God's Spirit will reveal it. And nothing to worry about. But there's so much at stake. We still have an opportunity to do something as far as a work that God has given us to do. And with the telecast that's going on and the other vehicles, there's a lot yet that could happen in a very short time that's good. To try to reproduce what we used to do so many years ago. And then along the way, developing our own spiritual enthusiasm in our own personal lives. So let's access God's Spirit, something we've known to do before, but understand that that is so critical to our success to making it to the finish line. And so we'll get through the current crisis. I have total confidence in that as well, and be about the business of our Father. So we'll end the sermon here, and I don't know, 5 or 10 minutes later, I'll answer questions if you have any.